Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone I talk to these days seems afraid. Afraid of gunfire, afraid of immigration, afraid of their next doctor's appointment, afraid of the president's tweets, afraid for race relations, afraid for the next election, afraid for their children, afraid for the environment, afraid of their neighbors, afraid for their job, afraid for their marriage, afraid for their church, afraid for their country, afraid of what tomorrow may bring. Fear is so pervasive that it seems to determine reality. We can hardly say what is real and what is not. It doesn't matter how unlikely you actually are to be shot at by an angry young man. I could give you the statistics, but in the face of that fear, who cares? You won't hear them. People's actions are not determined by the statistics. At some point, it seems like the fear really does make the terrible event more likely. The nervousness, the agitation, the tension practically cry out for something to go haywire. We feed off each other's nerves. When one person panics, but they're surrounded by calm, things can usually be brought under control. When a crowd panics, there's nothing much to be done but wait for the sheer energy of that fear to tear the crowd apart. We agitate each other into isolation, into anger, into violence. FDR was, I think, not wrong when he said that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But charisma and old-fashioned American optimism are not nearly enough to dispel this fear. We need something more potent. If only God could quell our fears. But bringing up God does not make people less afraid. I know this well. It is why the clerical collar is not generally part of my daily wear. It scares people. It does not comfort them. That's just the reaction that I can tell it gives more often than not. There are good reasons why we hesitate to speak in public about politics and religion. It isn't just fear of offending. That's certainly part of it. But I'm not at all sure it's the biggest part. The subject matter itself makes people nervous. To speak at all honestly about politics is quickly to run up against the thorniest, most intractable problems that we have. And as good as we are, and as good as our elected officials are at pretending we know what to do about these problems, well, We often don't. Yesterday, an angry young man in Norway walked into a mosque wearing body armor and carrying several firearms and started shooting. Thank God he was not very successful. But this didn't happen in the United States. We cannot blame our culture or our gun laws or our political gridlock for this. All of the things that we think we understand and that we have carefully thought out solutions and arguments for, these don't apply. The world is much more difficult to control than we want to admit. And that's just the political side of it. Religion is far worse because God is far worse. We can't control him at all. Now, if you listen to public statements about God, how we speak politely about God in front of other people, it's usually fuzzy, vague, harmless stuff. This God is generally kindly, but more or less impotent. He's helping, sort of, indirectly, but not actually determining the course of world events, still less local and personal ones, on a moment-to-moment basis. The difference between this kind of God and outright atheism is much less than we would suppose. Once you've conceded that God is anything but almighty, he may as well not exist, which would be safer for everyone, because if there's nobody that powerful, then there's nothing to fear, at least on the religious side. The great question of human life, what is it all about? This isn't made better or easier by talking about God. Because if there is a God, now I have to wonder about what he wants with me, or if he cares at all. And a lot of the time, it seems like he doesn't. This is not comforting. So we avoid it. We pretend that the modern world's irreligion is because people just woke up one day and stopped caring about church or God. But the more dangerous truth is that we are very afraid. And so we have become very evasive of the things that make us afraid. Jesus, in today's gospel, speaks to a crowd who are as nervous, as panicky as we are. A large crowd, by the thousands. He doesn't begin with, "Do not fear, little flock." By the time he says that, he has been speaking for quite a while. He begins, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, that is, their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops." Those are not reassuring words. Whatever we have to fear in this life, there is more to fear. The hidden things, the secret things, the things that we dare not say out loud. God knows them, and he judges even the best among us. Isn't that exactly what we are afraid of? Everybody fears being found out. And so Jesus presses forward just on that point. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We don't like to talk about hell, of course. But again, that doesn't mean that nobody fears it anymore. If we weren't afraid, we would be more comfortable talking about it, wouldn't we? Jesus knows how to push our buttons. But then his tone changes. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. It is only then that he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now the trouble is that he does not end there. He keeps talking. And as he preaches to us in our fear, our minds start to twist his words. He has spoken some comfort, but, well, there's always a but, a qualification. Doesn't there have to be some condition, something left to do? And sure enough, it sounds like he gives just that. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is more what we expect. Perhaps God does want to give us the kingdom, but who is it really for among us? How will we deserve it? This is how most people will hear Jesus' words. It is how most of the church will explain them. Whatever strange hope was in those words, "Do not fear, little flock," is eaten away bit by bit as Jesus keeps talking, until all that is left is that fearful command, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." And when people despair of that command, which after all sounds impossible, since who can be prepared for the unexpected? When all of this sounds like too much, then it's just easier to pack Jesus away in a closet somewhere and tell a nice story about God. Perhaps that he's sleeping, taking a nap until the day when he will wake up and do some things. Or that he never existed at all. And then go on with your life, trying not to think too much about all the things you can't control and how they are certain to kill you and everyone you love. But Jesus doesn't leave us like that. He hasn't come to give us a warning. God knows there were a string of prophets before him to do that. If your fear keeps you from hearing him, then he will take it away, along with every other obstacle. This, in fact, is why he has come, to remove everything that stands between you and the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for your Father was delighted to give it to you. God was not waiting for you to be obedient to give you the kingdom. Maybe that would have been better judgment, but it's not what he did. He was not concerned about your performance. He was not hindered by your selfishness, your cruelty, your confusion, your rebelliousness, or even your death. Your dark secrets? He knows them already and has taken them for his own. Your sins? They belong only to his beloved Son, the thief who comes unexpectedly and who will never give them back, though you would kill him. your death, that thing you are sure still looms ahead of you and waits over you as a final judgment, Jesus has already gone to meet you in your death, and it has no power over him, not anymore. Jesus did not come to tell you about the kingdom as if it were some distant possibility for you. He came to say this, and he has sent me to say this. It is yours. The Father has given it to you. And when I say the kingdom, let me be very specific. I mean every last thing that the Father has created and will create. I mean all of reality. Even those bits no eye has seen and no ear heard. I mean not only those things, but the goodness and the power and the freedom and the life of God himself. The Lord God has dropped all of this infinity into a very small package, and he has pressed it into your hand and said, "This is for you." And do you know what that makes you? That makes you his children and his heirs. That makes you kings and queens, free lords and ladies over all creation. That makes you the kind of thing that no fairy tale has even dreamt of you becoming. But what about those odd warnings Jesus gives? Well, they aren't warnings. Not for you who have the kingdom, to whom it has been given. Jesus isn't telling you how to get good things from God, because you already have them. God's pledge is sure. Jesus isn't telling you how to keep them either. He's telling you how to enjoy them. What a blessing they are. That they are real freedom. Is money a worry for you? How you'll provide for yourself and your family? Is your legacy, your household, who your heir is? Perhaps it's a slave, Eliezer of Damascus, probably not for any of you. And he says, "Fear not, sell your possessions, give to the poor." This isn't Jesus giving you advice, this is the Lord performing a surgery, an amputation, cutting off a needless limb, or rather a tumor that you have grown far too protective of and attached to. Let it go. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. Give to the world, but don't give it your heart. Live as if Jesus is actually coming for you, because he has. By all means, stay involved in this world's problems and do what you can about them. But not even the worst of those problems deserves your fear. Not even the slightest little bit of it. Because it is your Father's delight to give you the kingdom forever. Amen.